Today's scripture reading is from chapter 11 of John's Gospel, and it's a family story. It is a story of illness, death, disappointment, and grief. It's a long reading, so as I say, listen very carefully. Close your eyes if it'll help you focus. Pay attention to the characters. Think about their thoughts and feelings. Place yourself within the life of the story. Who would you be? What would you be thinking? How would you be feeling? Listen, pay attention. A man by the name of Lazarus was sick in the village of Bethany. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. This was the same Mary who later poured perfume on the Lord's head and wiped his feet with her hair. The sisters sent a message to the Lord and told him that his good friend Lazarus was sick. When Jesus heard this, he said, "His sickness won't end in death. It will bring glory to God and his Son." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and brother. But he stayed where he was for two more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Now we will go back to Judea." "Teacher," they said, "the people there want to stone you to death. Why do you want to go back?" Jesus answered, "Aren't there 12 hours in a day if you walk during the day? You will have light from the sun and you won't stumble. But if you walk during the night, you will stumble because you don't have any light." Then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, and I'm going there to wake him up." They replied, "Lord, if he's asleep, he will get better." Jesus really meant was Lazarus was dead, but they thought he was talking only about sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. I'm glad that I wasn't there, because now you will have a chance to put in your faith in me. Let's go to him." Thomas, whose nickname was Twin, said to the other disciples, "Well, come on, let's go so we can die with him." When Jesus got to Bethany, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many people had come from the city to comfort Mary and Martha because their brother had died. When Martha heard that Jesus had arrived, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. Yet even now, I know that God will do anything you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will live again." Martha answered, "I know that he'll be raised to life on the last day when all the dead are raised." Jesus then said, "I am the one who raises the dead to life. Everyone who has faith in me will live, even if they die. And everyone who lives because of faith in me will never really die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God. You are the one we hoped would come into the world." After Martha said this, she went and privately said to her sister Mary, "The teacher is here and he wants to see you." As soon as Mary heard this, she got up and went out to Jesus. He was still outside the village where Martha had gone to meet him. Many people had come to comfort Mary, and when they saw her quickly leave the house, they thought she was going out to the tomb to cry, so they followed her. Mary went to where Jesus was. As soon as she saw him, she knelt at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw that Mary and the people with her were crying, he was terribly upset and asked, "Where have you put his body?" They replied, "Lord, come and you will see." Jesus started crying, and the people said, "See how much he loved Lazarus?" Some of them said, "He gives sight to the blind. Why couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was still terribly upset, so he went to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone rolled against the entrance. Then he told the people to roll the stone away. But Martha said, "Lord, you know that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and there will be a bad smell." Jesus replied, "Didn't I tell you that if you had faith, you would see the glory of God?" After the stone had been rolled aside, Jesus looked up toward heaven and prayed, "Father, I thank you for answering my prayer. I know that you will always answer my prayers. But I said this so that the people here would believe that you sent me." When Jesus had finished praying, he shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had been dead came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of burial cloth, and a cloth covered his face. Jesus then told the people, "Untie him and let him go." Many of the people who had come to visit Mary saw the things that Jesus did, and they put their faith in him.
And let us pray. Most holy God, grant that what we speak with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts, we may show forth in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The summer of 1993, before my sophomore year of high school, my family was preparing to move from Sioux Falls, South Dakota to East Lansing, Michigan. We were moving for a year only so my dad could do concentrated work on his PhD at Michigan State University. By the way, go Michigan State Spartans, beat those Virginia Cavaliers. We didn't move until August, and early in the summer, my mom, dad, sister, maternal grandparents, and I went on a wonderful driving trip to Yellowstone and Glacier National Parks. At the end of the vacation, we were on our way back to Sioux Falls, and we made our final overnight stop in Sturgis, South Dakota, where we planned to stay with some family on my mom's side. We were tired from days and days of driving and sightseeing. It felt really good to know we were almost home. But when we arrived in Sturgis, we were met with bad news. My grandma Rosemary, my dad's mother, had had a sudden heart attack. Grandma and grandpa had been out for dinner at their favorite restaurant in Trenton, Michigan, the Detroit suburb where my dad grew up. They had come home and had gone about their usual evening activities in the house, grandma retiring to the living room couch, grandpa putzing around upstairs. When grandpa returned to the living room after some time, he found my grandmother unconscious. He called 911, and when the paramedics got there, they were able to get her heart going again, but she was nearly brain dead by that time. So there we were in western South Dakota, while my beloved grandmother was on life support at a hospital in eastern Michigan. I was 14, and this was the first time we'd had a real life and death situation in my family. We all held each other, we cried, and then we got right back into the family van and drove across South Dakota to Sioux Falls. After a long night in the car, again, after a long day in the car, we dropped my mom's parents off at their house in Sioux Falls. We stopped at our house in Sioux Falls to add funeral clothes to our vacation wardrobes, and we continued driving east to suburban Detroit. My dad, his brothers, and my grandfather made the decision to remove my grandmother's life support, and then we waited for the inevitable. After my grandmother's funeral, my weary family drove back to Sioux Falls, and we immediately prepared ourselves for the move to Michigan. A month later, we'd packed up much of our house in Sioux Falls and had moved into our small campus apartment in East Lansing. We had begun to settle into life in a new place. Then, one day in August, I arrived back to the apartment after shooting baskets at the nearby elementary school, and I found my mom sobbing on the phone. "Grandpa Lauren died," she said, through chokes and tears. Like my dad's mother had just a month and a half earlier, my mom's father had had a sudden heart attack. He was already gone. And I knew what that meant. So I went into the bedroom my sister and I shared and immediately began packing funeral clothes into a suitcase, preparing for the long drive to Sioux Falls. Both of my other two grandparents have since died, but the situations surrounding my grandmother's and my grandfather's deaths back in 93 are what I think about when I read today's story from John 11 about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. As far as my family goes, those are our stories of sudden death and grief. They were not tragic deaths, but they were sudden. In the story from John 11, however, you get the sense that not only was Lazarus' illness and death sudden, but it was also tragic. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were close friends of Jesus's. They were like family, really. Probably all three of them around Jesus' age, or maybe even quite a few years younger. Lazarus was too young to have gotten so sick. He was too young to die. And in today's story, the grief of the people in it is palpable. Today is the fifth Sunday in the season of Lent, the 40-day journey toward the cross of Good Friday and the empty tomb of Easter Sunday. Here at McCabe, our Lenten journey has been framed by our I'm Not Okay series. In this series, we've experienced many of the ways in which we humans are fragile, the ways in which we are not okay. So far, we've considered the realities of temptation, doubts and questions of faith, physical illness, worry and fear over the future. Last week, we thought about how judgmental we can be, how God calls us to be merciful in our attitudes toward others, because we receive that same mercy from God, whether or not we deserve it. Today, we've landed on loss and grief, and we're using the lens of John chapter 11 to look at these universal human experiences. Today's story with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is a story of loss and grief within a family. It's a story of illness, death, disappointment. And of course, it's also a story about resurrection. It's a story about the new life God offers us through Jesus Christ. When it was read, you were asked to listen very carefully, to pay attention to the characters, to think about their thoughts and feelings, to place yourself within the life of the story. If you've had a dear one die, and most of us have, there is something in this story with which you are familiar. Mary and Martha were beside themselves with worry and fear over their brother Lazarus's grave illness. So they called for their beloved Jesus, hoping he would come fix it, that he might work some sort of healing miracle. After all, he'd done that for others before. Or perhaps they were hoping he would at least be there with them, that they might support and care for each other as Lazarus died. This is a family story, and Jesus was like family to these siblings. The sisters wanted their dear friend and teacher to be with them now. But that's not what happened. Jesus didn't go to them right away. By the time he did get there, Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," Martha cried when Jesus finally got near to their home. She was beside herself with disappointment, anger. You can almost hear her add, "What took you so long?" And all Jesus said in response was, "Your brother will live again." "I know," Martha responded. "I know. I know he will be raised to life on the last day. I know that." It's as if she said, "But that doesn't matter right now. Right now, we want him here, alive, with us." When Mary encountered Jesus, she too said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She cried. Those around her cried. And in that moment, it's as if Jesus finally got it, as if he finally realized how desperate and grief-stricken they really were. So he cried. Then they approached the tomb, rolled the stone away, and Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Just as Jesus had told his disciples it would, Lazarus' sickness ultimately brought glory to God. Because he raised Lazarus from the dead, people saw and believed Jesus was God's Messiah, the Holy Savior, come to redeem them. The end of this story is wonderful, but the rest of it is not. Despite the glorious end result, it's disappointing that Jesus didn't immediately head toward Bethany to be with Mary and Martha as Lazarus died. Despite the glorious end result, it's upsetting that he lollygagged around, waited for Lazarus to die, and then decided it was time to go be with his dear friends. Despite the glorious end result, there is so much in this story that is very, very disappointing. And isn't this just how we feel sometimes? That in our darkest hours, Jesus isn't there when or in the way we need him to be? Jesus said he waited, that he chose not to immediately tend to Lazarus in order to bring glory to God. And glory was brought to God when, days later, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But where is the instant comfort and healing in that? I'm not sure promises of future glory sounded like good news to Mary and Martha. They wanted the pain taken away. They wanted their brother back immediately, not sometime down the road. Mary and Martha are so very, very real in this story, and I love them for that. They are grasping for good news in the midst of their grief, and Jesus does offer that good news eventually. But eventually just doesn't feel soon enough sometimes, does it? In 2011, dear friends of mine lost their 18-month-old daughter, Samantha, to a rare genetic disease called severe combined immunodeficiency, or SCID. As I was preparing this message, I thought of their story, and I am so grateful to them for giving me permission to tell you a piece of it. Unless there is a successful bone marrow transplant within a few months of birth, an infant with SCID never fully develops a functioning immune system, and they typically die before they turn one due to complications from simple viral or bacterial infections most babies can easily fight off on their own. My friends didn't learn Samantha had SCID until she was about 18 months old and got an infection that just wouldn't go away. This discovery came tragically late, and Samantha did not survive. Now, there are tests that can be done to check for SCID as part of newborn screenings, but very few states include the SCID test in their standard mandated screening. Since Samantha's death, my friends have hosted fundraising events, and they have joined with SCID support groups nationwide to encourage state legislatures to add SCID testing to their standard newborn screenings. As a result of their combined efforts, some states they've lobbied have added the test, and they're working on it for North Dakota. They moved here from Oklahoma a couple of years ago. My friends even learned that a child's life was saved back in Oklahoma not long after Samantha died. That baby girl happened to have the same pediatrician Samantha had had. When similar symptoms emerged in that baby girl, the doctor knew what she was seeing, and they were able to quickly move forward on a course of treatment. That baby is now a healthy, thriving little girl after receiving a successful bone marrow transplant years ago, all thanks to Samantha and a capable, attentive pediatrician. That part of my friend's story is absolutely beautiful, but any beauty contained within their story does not diminish its tragedy. Two wonderful parents lost their sweet 18-month-old girl, and no parent anywhere should have to experience that kind of loss. Now, I'm not someone who believes God plans for that kind of tragedy in order to bring good things about. I do, however, believe with all my heart and soul that from the moment Samantha died, and even before she died, that God was working to shine glorious light into that tragic darkness. God's glory was revealed eventually in today's story when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. God's glory was eventually revealed and continues to be revealed in my friend's story about their daughter's death. God's glory is also being revealed to each and every one of us. But sometimes we have to wait to see that glory. And the waiting can be especially difficult during seasons of loss and grief. The good news is that God does work to bring glory in the midst of our grief. That glory will come in big and small ways, and we may have to wait for it, but it will come. When we grieve, God will make everything okay eventually.